Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that your presence is still here with us. And knowing, Father, that without your presence, where would we go? As Moses even said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we just don't want to go. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you have come down in this hour with a shout, which is a message, which is a declaration of who you are and why you're here. And, Lord, we know that that shout was a message, and that message was to get us ready for the voice of the resurrection, in which we believe to be any time now. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would help us where we fall short. We pray that you would be our sufficiency, you'd be our provider. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This evening I'd like to read from Brother Ram's sermon, The Spoken Word is Original Seed. And we'll read from paragraph 155 to 165, where Brother Branham said, "And you say, well, Brother Branham, wait a minute. Bless God, I've seen them go out there and heal the sick, and oh sure, so have I. And I've seen them speak in tongues. Yes, sir, well, so have I. And I've never believed, and there's no one can prove it, by God's word, that the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. I want the man to come to do it. I've challenged that all along. I believe in speaking in tongues, yes, sir, but I've seen devils speak in tongues, witches and wizards speak in tongues and interpret, denying that there was such a thing as Jesus Christ. I've seen men speak in tongues living with another man's wife, standing and look me right in the face and a vision before him, call him out to one side and make him a witness to it, and you call that the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, you say, well, Brother Bram, don't you believe the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues? Yes, sir, but give it the word test. See, Jannes and Jambres worked miracles, that's right, didn't they? Yes, sir, Jannes and Jambres, when Moses went down to Egypt, everything that Moses done in the way of a sign, Jannes and Jambres, them two witches could produce the same thing, two devils. Moses would say, fleas, and they said, fleas. Moses said, a stick on the ground, and they said, a stick on the ground. A serpent and a serpent, that's right. They could work miracles. The Bible said that in the last days the devils would rise working miracles and would deceive the people. Awful hard, brother, but you must know the truth." Now, what he's talking to us in these two paragraphs is the fact that you cannot lay as an evidence that you have received the Spirit of God by tongues, by any act of the flesh, by any anything that you do, by any miracles that take place. Because simply those things don't have anything to do with who you are. You see, Jannes and Jambres produced miracles. All right, they produced fleas. They produced all kinds of things. But anyway, so what the Pentecostal people are looking for is some sort of an evidence or a witness to the fact that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and are indeed sons and daughters of God. In fact, I think everyone who claims to be a Christian is looking for something to look for in their flesh, something to look for in their person that can be identified as saying, hey, I've got it. Because what do people want? They want an assurance, you see? It's not a bad motive because everyone looks for some form of marker in their life to tell whether or not that they're filled with God's Spirit. So the Pentecostals decided it would be speaking in tongues. You see, they decided that. Not the scriptures. Because after all, on the day of Pentecost, the believers spoke in tongues, they say. And so they believe that they spoke in tongues, but the Bible doesn't say that. You see, now wait a minute, preacher. It says in Acts 2. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Today they have taken this thought and added their own thought, and they teach that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is for you to speak in an unknown tongue. But what happened on the day of Pentecost is contrary to what they teach. They did not speak in an unknown tongue. The real miracle on the day of Pentecost was that every man heard them in their own language. So it didn't say they were speaking in tongues. It says the people themselves heard them in their own language. Now in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation." Now it doesn't say unknown tongues. It says they begin to speak in tongues. When I speak in English, that's a tongue. If you speak in French, that's a tongue. Spanish, it's a tongue. I remember when I was in college, I went to a United Pentecostal church just to have something to do on a Friday night. They had their revival meetings going every Friday night. So I went to attend a church and to church there. A friend of mine, his brother was going to become a United Pentecostal minister, so he told me about the church, and so I decided to go there. So while I'm there, I walk in the door, and I was still seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, I knew in the Scripture that Jesus said to Peter, "When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And I know I wasn't converted at the time. I was seeking conversion, but I wasn't converted. I believe the Scriptures, you see, but I knew there was something in my life had to take place. And so I attended, and first day I walked in the door, one of the guys who meets at the door, he said, "Well, welcome to our church." He said, "Do you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, have you ever spoken in tongues?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, then you got it." And I said, "No, I don't have it." I said, "Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues. He didn't have it." You see? Now, if a donkey can speak in a man's language and a man can hear him, that's their evidence. So they believe donkeys get filled with the Holy Ghost too, I guess. But you know, that doctrine just kind of makes a, you know what, out of those people who think that way. All right, so they were, okay, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? But how is it that we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Now do you think one person was speaking in Medes, the other was speaking in Persian, another one was speaking in Cretan, another one was speaking... I think the same person was speaking, and every man, every one of these dozen or so different languages, they heard the same, the person in their language. You see? That's the real miracle. Not that a man was able to speak in an unknown tongue. It wasn't unknown. It was another language, but it wasn't unknown. Not that a person could speak a little bit of French. Because the guy said to me, he said, Well, have you ever spoken in tongues? I said, Yeah. Because I took some French in school. I knew a little bit of Spanish. I knew how to say I love you in French and Russian and Spanish and about four or five languages, you know. And not that I was a lover boy, but it was just, that's the way the kids were, you know. Pick up a phrase, well, try to say that phrase in about five, six languages. And just, so I spoken in tongues. Boy, I sure didn't have the Holy Ghost, you see. And so this is what they have done, is they've taken this Scripture, they've twisted it to their own imagination. And some of the vilest people I ever met spoke in tongues. Some of the biggest whoremongers I ever met spoke in tongues. Thought they had the Holy Ghost. Well, I could go into that, but I won't. But anyway, some of the stories are just truly crazy. So you see, there was a witness on that day that the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. And it was that every man who heard them could understand what was being said in their own language. The real gift was interpretation that they had. You remember Peter and Paul, Ron? Well, years ago, they went to a church. Somebody stood up and spoke, some language. Another person got up and translated. And Paul, after the service, Peter said to Paul, he said, or maybe Paul said to Peter anyway, he said, why did they both say the same thing? You see, he didn't hear it. It sounded like, to the other brother, it sounded like the guy was speaking Japanese or something. But to his twin brother, he heard the guy speaking English. But he wasn't speaking in English. He was speaking in some other language. But he heard the same thing spoken twice. Now that is a true gift of interpretation. Because if you can, the gift of interpretation is this. When you're hearing somebody, if you're very versed in French, very versed in English, when you're hearing that person, you don't have to go put on a French thinking cap. It's coming to you and you understand exactly what they're saying. That's interpretation. You see? Now the other is translation, where you have to think, put on your thinking cap and translate it through a filter. You see? But the true gift of tongues and interpretation is that you hear it and you give it back in, well, if it comes to you in whatever the language is, you're hearing it in your own anyway. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke of the witness of God, or witness of God's Spirit to the believer in Romans 8. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight, is that witness. Because, let's face it, people that speak in tongues, thinking that's the gift of the Holy Ghost, thinking that is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, they really want a witness within them. They want something to, you know, they can nail down and say, I've got it, now I can relax. Now I can relax. I don't think God ever lets you relax. To be honest, only in Him, when you trust in Him. Because I know a sister in this message who, in 1963, she had an interview with Brother Branham. And she said, Brother Branham, why do I feel all the time, I try to live a good, godly, Christian life, but why do I constantly feel like a sinner? He said, well, that's nothing. He said, I feel that way every day. When you try to measure yourself to the standard, which is God, the sovereign God, there's no way you could feel holy. There's no way you could feel super righteous and super... That's arrogance. Driving through the country the other day, I saw a sign on a church. I thought it was a pretty good sign. They said, if you really want to understand, they said the number one rule is that God is sovereign. And the number two rule is see number one. Or see rule number one. In other words, you can't get beyond God. If you can't get beyond, there's a sovereign God. That's all right. Because you don't need to get beyond that. God is sovereign. He will do what he will do. And it's none of our business. Then you can get along pretty good with Him. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke of this witness of God's Spirit to the believer in Romans 8, in verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified also together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now notice Paul is telling us that the Spirit it bears witness with our spirit. It's not our spirit bearing witness with Him. You know, as a Catholic, we'd sing that song, Kumbaya, Lord, Kumbaya. We are one in the family. We are one in the Lord. We all identified as God as our Father. I think even the Muslims call God their Father. The Jews call God their Father. But is He? As I mentioned before, the woman that wanted all of, she wanted to inherit Bill Cosby's wealth, she identified that she was his daughter. He said, there's no way. He said, give it the germ test. The gene test. Well, we're supposed to give it the word test. But notice Paul says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, have the same doxa, the same mind, the same opinions, same values, etc. So notice Paul tells us that it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. Brother Branham said, just because you were baptized correctly doesn't mean that you're born again. He said, you must be baptized with the Holy Ghost. From God's only provided place of worship, he says, let's find out what the Bible says now. We find in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the Bible said, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We're baptized into the body of Christ by one Holy Spirit. We're not shook in, we're not joined in, we're not baptized with water in. We are baptized with the Holy Ghost into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, how long does it last when you get there, get in there, until you misbehave yourself? Well, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Are you with him? Not me. That's what it says. I'm reading it. All right? You're sealed until the day of your redemption, until the day that Jesus comes for you. Then think of it. From God's only provided place of worship again, he says, see, you can't die. You're done quickened. Oh, if the church could only see that, that it's not what you're going to be, you already are. It's the devil trying to rob you from that. Well, say now, I'll tell you, I belong to this. Don't care what you belong to. You've got to be born again, regenerated, baptized with the Holy Ghost into Jesus Christ, quickened to every word. Your spirit will punctuate amen to every word of this Bible. Outside of that, if it shakes its head one way, and you get rid of that spirit, if it's not the Spirit of God that would dispute the Word of God, see, then it'll keep the Word of God. Not only does it believe it, but it makes it live. It manifests the Word of God. Yes, sir. So notice he said, you are already. So what does that mean? Well, let me say this. A few weeks ago I made a statement that if you're not listening, you might have misunderstood what I was trying to say. But I said it's not your actions that are predestinated. It's your being that is predestinated. Now, I know that we can see some actions that are spoken of in the Scripture as being predestinated, like he'd be crucified and you know, these different things. And that's correct. But the person is who God predestinates. He has a picture. Let's just look at this here. Let's look at this. We got two books that are identical, okay? Two books that are identical here. The All-American Church Hymnal. Alright, this is what God saw you in the beginning before the foundations of the world. This is you at your present state, somewhere floating in between. Alright, let me give you a better illustration. Alright, when you have a seed, that seed has potentially everything in it it ever will need to become a giant oak tree, if it's an oak seed. Alright, but when that oak bursts forth from the ground, is it a giant oak tree? It's an oak tree, right? It's got oak life in it, right? But is it there? Is it here yet? Is the final picture, is the positive, this is the negative, is the positive realized? No. Absolutely not. One day, Adam, your son is going to be bigger than you, stronger than you. But right now he's not, so you can handle him, right? But what he's going to be, he is not yet, although he is a son, because John says, beloved, now are we sons, but it doesn't yet appear what we ought to be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So one of these days, now look, so we make mistakes all along the road. Okay, we lower our head, we walk in the wall. Okay, or we put our head down, we're walking, we're not following God's leading. And so we bump into the wall. Now, God gives us a choice. God put the wall there. All right? The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Though a man chooses his path, the Lord will direct his footsteps. So you bump into the wall. Now you've got a choice. Do I go left? Do I go right? You go right or left. Whichever way you go, God's going to put up another roadblock until you have to take a left again because he wants you to keep going that direction. You see? So, Brother Branham said there's two types of Christians. One who's going up and down, up and down, up and down, but he gets there. The other one who by faith rises above all these up and down, up and down, up and down, doesn't have all that kind of mishmash in his life. By faith he sees the end from the beginning, and he doesn't have to go through as many ups and downs, up and down, as those who got their head down, basically, and they're not looking up. So we have your predestinated person. We have you somewhere on your road to conforming to that image. You see? Because this image is the image of Christ. That's what God ordained you before the foundations of the world. That we should be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's what God sees you. You're going to get there. Praise the Lord. You're going to be there. But where am I today? Well, somewhere I'm on my road developing the picture, right? Because when you develop a picture, it's not all of a sudden instantaneous. You have to wash it with washing of water by the Word, don't you? And pretty soon that image becomes a little bit clearer and clearer and clearer. When Jesus put the eye salve in the man's eyes, what happened? He said, well, I've seen men like trees. In other words, well, maybe they had afros back then, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, so he saw a head and he saw a stump. He saw men like trees, all right? Jesus applied more eye salve, and what happened? He saw clearer and clearer and clearer. The picture began to develop. And yet, what was the eye salve that he put in the man's eyes? He spit in the ground and made a little bit of mud. That's the eye salve. You see? But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God doesn't predestinate your mistakes. But He's there when you make them. He's there when you make them. He's there when you need a buckler and a shield. You need someone to protect you. He's there when you need Jehovah Jireh, someone to provide for you. He's the Jehovah Titsinu, which means He's the ever-present one. He's Jehovah the healer when you need healing. You see, He's there. The Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the righteous. He knoweth the way of the righteous. Yada. He actively participates in the way of the righteous. Adam, do you actively participate in some kid's life that you don't even know? Or do you actively participate in your own children? You see what I'm talking about? God actively participates in your life because you're His kid. That's why you get the 4x4 once in a while. You see? But that's why you also get the tender, loving hand of Jehovah guiding you. That's why He talks to you in here. And if you listen, you'll avoid a lot of the thumping that goes on. Because right now, He wants to get you to this. A manifested Son of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And we're somewhere in development stage right here. But one of these days, these two are going to come together. And they're going to be so perfectly aligned. You see. Because this is your destiny. This is what He predestined you to be. Now, does that help you understand that predestination is in the person, not so much in the actions, although some of your actions are predestined. Some of your attributes are predestined, like your ability to understand the Word, your ability to grow in the light, your ability to love the washing of water by the Word. Those are all predestinated attributes. But the man chooses his path. That God doesn't predestinate your choosing. He predestines His choosing. And He chose you to be there. Conform to the image. Now if it's going to take a squeeze to get you there, it's going to take a squeeze to get you there. Somehow, we are just in this body of this death, we are just so stubborn in this flesh that we're not conforming as quickly as we would hope. You know, we live in a day of instant everything. Maybe we're just putting it off, thinking instantly we're going to be conformed. But just so you understand, okay? But the person is who God predestinates. As I said, He has a picture of you from the very beginning in His mind, and you are ordained, you are predestined to that picture. But you start out here, and He has ordained you up here somewhere. See? By foreknowledge, He knew you and planned your destiny And that's like this, as I mentioned, that's the end product. In the beginning in His mind, He knew you. He ordained you to a certain status and state, sons of God in the image of the firstborn Son. And somewhere along the road, you get there. You'll be there. Okay? But now, and for now, you're here. Not there. Yet, you're on your way there. So according to Psalm 1 and 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous with an active participation. So when you're in trouble, as I said, He's your buckler and shield. When you need help, He's your provider. When you're sick, He's your healer. You see? He ordained you to a certain place, a certain role in the family, and He's there every step of the way. Now that doesn't mean that He pushes you through a tube and says, "Blessed is he that overcomes." No way, but He's there to make sure that you do not do too much damage to yourself. That's really what He's up to. He was there so Brother Branham wouldn't shoot those three boys and be hauled away to jail and miss his calling. You know, could have done it. You could have had an accident that time, but and it would have killed you. Rolled the car over, you could have killed yourself. He was there to protect you. You see? He said, if you be any otherwise minded, He'd reveal it to you. So that means that He's there as that still small voice to lead and guide, if only you let Him. But He doesn't make your choice for you. He lets you make it yourself. And that's why you have up and downs. So if I'm here in this state right now, but I'm ordained to that state that He saw me in before the foundations of the world, then I know that I'm going to be there. I do not know what turns I might make on my journey to that state, but I know who does know. And I know that He will place in front of me whatever it takes so that I eventually make the right decision. You see? Now He's given us His Spirit. Therefore, as Paul said, what man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? So it takes the Spirit of God in you to understand the things of God. Once you have the Spirit of God, you ought to have more of an idea of what you're being conformed to. You see? Then it's not so much up and down, hit the head against the wall. It's a matter of I'm getting more focused and focused and focused. Yeah, I still have to deal with this flesh because, as Paul said, when I would do good, he said, there's evil in this flesh, but who can deliver me from the body of this death? Well, he says it's already been done. The stinger's been pulled out. I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. You know, it's like curling. You see, God is there all the way, preparing your way. He prepares our way. And you know, in the Olympic sport, the winter sport, has anybody seen any video clips of that, the curling? Well, they throw this clay jar. It's kind of a stone, they call it a stone. Looks more like a clay jar, but it's heavy. It's filled. It's solid. And they toss this thing down the ice toward the target. Well, they have two people that go before it, preparing its path. They brush here and they brush there, and by the way that they brush the ice, it makes the clay vessel either turn right or turn left, heading for the target. You see? Because it's loosening up friction, or it's making the friction go another way. I don't know exactly how they do it and why they do it. I mean, I know why they do it. I don't exactly know how to do it unless maybe we get out there a few times and try it. But the friction on the ice, they run ahead of it like this, and they do it as fast as they can. They get that thing, and if they want to turn it, they start moving the path a little bit this way. And the friction just slowly guides it. And it turns to the left, or turns to the right. It gets to the target where it was predestined, where the man who tossed the thing down, he says, that's where it's going to go, and he sends his angels before you, preparing your way. I like that. It's a good analogy. In Psalm 17, verse 5, it says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. That's what David's saying. He says, I'm a clay pot going down the ice. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my foots slip not. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns. A hedge of thorns. He can't go. Any way he goes, it's sticky. But the way of the righteous is made plain. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to be famished, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He's not going to let you starve. He will make a way. Psalm 1 and verse 6, for the Lord knoweth, yada, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word is abad. It means they're left to themselves. And of course, there's a way that seems right to a man. The way that there is a way of death. So a man's going to choose what seems to be right, but he's going to end up dying from it. So we ask them this question. Then how do we know we have been born again by the Spirit of God? By what means do we have confidence that we have been born again? What is our evidence? What is our assurance? What is our witness that we are born again and have been baptized with the Holy Ghost? And so we must ask ourselves this question. By what witness do we have confirmation that we have been truly born again? And then I would like to say, first of all, we know that the Holy Spirit is a down payment or earnest of our inheritance. We find this in Ephesians 13, 1, 13, and 14. And secondly, we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is our hope of glory, or the earnest expectation that God's mind coming in and taking over our mind, as we find in Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 we read, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, that's the time when His values, His judgments, His opinions shall be in the saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. And again in 1 John 2, verse 19 and 21, where John said, we have an anointing that makes us know all things. So you'll notice that when we receive this anointing upon our minds and our soul, we are quickened to the Word of God, as John said. And he said that we know all things. And this is exactly what Brother Branham said when he said that the Word for the hour becomes lit up before you. In fact, from God's only provided place of worship, he said, you see who the door is? Where did God put His name? In Jesus. How do you get in His name? How do you get in there? By being baptized in there. How by? Water? By Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's Holy Ghost baptism. The water baptism just puts you in fellowship with the people, that you recognize that you've accepted Christ. That's true. But it's Spirit baptism. I can call the name of Jesus over you and baptize you. That doesn't make it so. But when once that Holy Spirit, really genuine Word, comes into you, the Word, Jesus, then, brother, the message is no secret to you. You know it, brother. It's all lit up before you. Just because you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me just say one thing. It doesn't mean diddly squat. Well, it does if you've fully repented and you come the right way. But just to be immersed in water, Brother Bram said, you go down a dry sinner, you come up a wet one. Like we had the guy, we had the baptism back years ago, maybe 20-some years ago, down in Kentucky. And we're in the Licking River, and we're sitting there and baptizing a handful of people that day. And as I was baptizing this one guy, he was coming to church, I think, just to get one of the girls. And he was living in sin, but you know, he said he was trying to do right. And you know, he said his heart was right, he just, you know, having trouble and stuff. Well, he wanted to be baptized. So we baptized him, and when I brought him down in the water, as soon as he popped up out of the water, also popped up a bottle of beer. Right, almost it had to be between his legs, because it just popped right up, you know, and bobbed right in front of him. And I thought, well, God, you guess told us that this went down a dry sop and came up a wet sop. And that's exactly what happened. The guy went further into alcohol and drugs, and that relationship he had, that's just totally ended. Anyway, thirdly, we know that we're truly looking at a birth, a genuine birth of a genuine life that is coming forth into existence, as we see in Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. If you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, when Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, then set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ephesians 2 and 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. And it comes by the word according to 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here we see that there are actually two different types of being born again. One which is a denominational type of being born again by a corruptible seed or word, and the other is God's only provided way of being born again by the word of God, which is incorruptible, which lives and abides forever. It's an incorruptible nature. Now notice it speaks of seed and word. And so if the incorruptible seed is the word of God, then the other seed that's corruptible, it must be a different sort of word or some other words. So when the Son of Man went forth sowing good seed or good word, we know it's God's word, since Jesus said that we should call no man good but God. And this seed was called the good seed. So it then must be the God seed, which is the word of God, a carrier of life. Then the man in black, which we all know is the devil, followed behind, sowing forth bad seed or bad word. And then we see both seeds growing up together until the time of the harvest. Tell me that's not in this message. You've got the Son of Man sowed good seed, and you've got other men came up behind sowing false seed. Even taking the same shuck, probably putting it around their seed, trying to disguise it. Oh yeah. Taking Brother Branham's quotes and trying to put those around their own thinking and presenting such a perversion. I've never seen so much perversion as I've seen in this message. You don't see it among the Lutherans, and you might see it amongst the Catholics with their Mariology and all that kind of stuff, but you certainly don't see it amongst Lutherans. I mean, they have a careless life. They don't teach holiness. But I've seen a lot worse than not teaching holiness in this message. I've seen just arrogance and everything else being taught. Now, knowing that, then that this new life or new birth comes by means of the Word of God, then we must ask ourselves, what witness do we have that we are truly born again? And in John 8, verse 12 to 19, we read, Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, You're bearing record of yourself. Therefore your record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered them, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Here we find Jesus himself telling us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we are to establish a thing. If we read John 5, verse 30 to 32, we see that we cannot be our own witness, for our witness does not count without that of another. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, isn't that what Paul said? The Spirit shall bear witness with your spirit. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He said, there is another one, another spirit that's bearing witness with me. That's my Father. So we see here that it is not just a matter of you having a good conscience about the matter or a good witness within yourself, because every denomination that teaches the new birth look to their own experience and to their own conscience to tell them if they have this or they don't have this. But Jesus himself said you can't go by your own words or your own testimony, because let's face it, if this were true, then everyone who claimed to have it would have it based upon their own testimony. And as Brother Branham said, just because you say it doesn't make it so. Jesus said, God is my witness. John 10:25, Jesus says, I told you and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Acts 15 and 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as He did unto us. So God bore witness that something about them was right and ready to receive His Spirit. Jesus Himself said that we have to have a witness outside of our own self. Then He said God was His witness. Then He said that God, through His vindication, was His witness. So I see then that the word we serve must be manifested word for the of the hour, and it must have been vindicated, and then this vindication becomes our witness. So it all comes down to this. Brother Branham said, when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the word becomes alive to us, and it becomes all lit up before us. From God's only provided place of worship, he said, but when once that Holy Spirit, really, the genuine word comes into you, the word, Jesus, then, brother, the message is no secret to you then. You know it, brother. It's all lit up before you. So I look around this message and I see people teaching that, all kinds of fanaticisms, like that the second coming has already taken place, we're waiting for the third coming, that we're in the millennium now, and all kinds of silly nonsense like that. And I ask, who bore witness with their spirit? Certainly the Word of God didn't. And if the Word of God didn't, then they're not born again. And yet they walk and they talk so arrogantly as if they really know something. And let me just tell you something. None of us, including Brother Vail, knows diddly squat had it not been for a vindicated prophet. Because he'd only been, as much as Brother Vail knows the scripture, he'd only been guessing. He'd only been using man's intellect to put it together. But we had a vindicated prophet that told us, thus saith the Lord, this is what it is. As Paul said, what have you got that wasn't given to you? So why boast about it? From Hebrews 11 verse 4, in closing, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So we see that his faith, which is revelation, was his witness. Because only the Father can give us revelation, but it must come through the right channel, which is his prophet. So I hope we can see just what this witness is, and we shall see how all others continue to look for a witness, something they can identify with in order to bring an assurance to them. But in their own human efforts, they leave the light for the hour, and go back to what is popular and what has already been proven as a witness in ages gone by. But let me assure you of one thing. The witness of another age is not the witness of this age. If I witnessed a car accident on Highway 71 5 years ago, I can't appear as a witness to something that happened on Highway 70 yesterday. And if people identify with the witness of an age gone by, they're missing what's happening today. So the witness of another age is not the witness of this age, unless you go all the way back to the beginning, for Alpha has got to become Omega. And yet it is not the fruit of Alpha that we look for. But the seed that was planted in Alpha is what is sprouting in the Omega. So I hope and trust that that seed was sown by the Son of Man is indeed bringing forth fruit in your life, which identifies where its life comes from by reflecting the same life that was in the original seed. Because that's your pattern. That's your absolute. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it, that it might bear fruit. Bring forth, Lord, abundantly, some 60, some 30, and some 100. And we just ask humbly, Father, that you would take a hold of our lives. And I don't say this to be irreverent, but as you beat the snot out of your prophets, so many of them, I pray, Lord, that you'd beat the snot out of every one of us, if that's what it takes to bring forth the beauty and the character of your Son in us. I don't ask, Lord, to be beaten. I really don't want it. But Lord, I do ask that you would help us to humble down ourselves. Help us to just be humble. that you might lift us up. But knowing, Father, that there is ordained a squeeze for the bride to go through. But you said when the squeeze comes down, the bride will have the third pole and she'll know what to do with it. So Lord, we are looking for those times to come and realizing some it's going to be harder on than others. Well, I pray, Father, that it's not going to be hard on me. I pray to be one that might rise above it. But Lord, that's just my coward nature. Because I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to have to suffer. And yet, Lord, we've all suffered. We suffered rejection. We've suffered humbleness of heart. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us be identified with the Lord's despised few. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now if the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time. And we'll change the order of service.